From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, Charles Beery, celebrity producer, sitting in today for Mr. Michael McCall. He is a slave to the clock. He doesn't care if I'm ready to do the show or not. He just fires that music off when it's time to fire it off, and I guess you better be ready, huh?
Is that professionalism?
I think so.
At work?
They call it that. Yeah, they do. Well, welcome to EWTN's Open Line Wednesday. I'm Jack Williams. And as I've already mentioned, the famous, infamous man who needs no introductions, Charles Beery, is our celebrity producer today, sitting in for Michael McCall.
Yes.
Matt Gubensky, equally as notorious, is screening your phone calls. And Jeff Burson, magnificent person, is handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And if you'd like to call us and be on the air with us, we would love to hear from you. That number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we can talk to you as well at 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And our host, as he is every Wednesday, Father Mitch Pacwa, how are you?
Fine.
Yeah? Do you have some emails over there?
I do.
Good. That gets me off the hook and I can decompress.
Okay. Let's start off with this one.
Put it this way. When Father Mitch beats you into the studio, you're not on time.
Hey, I'm not sure I understand. Anyway, Dr. Father Pacwa, here is the question. My radical feminist and LGBT professional colleagues have stated the following. You say that Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. What you call the Holy Spirit is merely the desires and will of the white, heterosexual, tyrannical patriarchy. Any religion derived from that should be rejected in total. They use 1 Corinthians 6:9 and following as their proof. Let me just read that. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor sexual perverts, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor robbers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. What is your answer to that? Well, let me say this. What part of idolatry, adultery, sexual perversion, thievery, robbery, greed, and drunkenness are they in favor of? As a matter of fact, this was in those days addressed to a number of white Europeans as well as Middle Easterners and Africans and pretty much everybody. It doesn't matter what race you are. This mentality of trying to impugn various ideas because of somebody's sexual orientation or gender or race, it means that you really don't know how to think. You haven't got a single idea to back up what you say. And therefore, this is what's called, and or I use the term, an ad hominem argument. In other words, it's an argument against the individual because of who the individual is, not on the basis of the point at hand. And these sins, and I will call them sins, have been committed by people of every race. Robbery is not a white problem or a black problem or an Asian problem. It's a human problem. And so that's something that is very important. And, this person seeks strong evidence from scripture, tradition, history, and psychology. I'm not sure what other evidence you want. I'm just not sure. Because this is not an argument. There's nothing to this in terms of content. And if you I don't know. I tell you what, Jim, who wrote this, let me know exactly what it is you need assistance and strong evidence for. That would be something very important, because I'm not sure what you're looking for. You have to be careful not to let them, with their inherent dividing of people up into groups that they like and dislike, and then the arguments based against persons because of that background. This is something, quite frankly, such an argument has been used by racists on the other side and trying to give ad hominem arguments against various groups they don't like. Nazis didn't like it against Jews. Communists didn't like it against small farmers. Certainly the racists, the Ku Klux Klan, didn't like it. They applied it to blacks because they didn't like them, blacks and Jews and Catholics. This is about as logical as any one of those groups. And give me more specifics of what it is that you're looking for, so can scratch the itch you have. I heard a host on Catholic radio say that there's been a catechetical failure in proclaiming that the source and summit of worship is the participation and sacrifice of the Mass and Eucharistic liturgy. The summit is not receiving Holy Communion. I think every Catholic I know believes otherwise. I certainly will accept this, but humbly ask that you share more on this topic. It does come as a blow to understand this at this time, when it seems that we need the gift of Jesus more than ever, and when many Catholics no longer believe in the real presence. I don't know. I hope that. Let's see. I don't, and I'm not sure who is saying what here. Is it the host on a Catholic radio saying that the summit is not receiving Holy Communion? If that's the case, I would agree that that person would be wrong. That wouldn't be our teaching. It's the Vatican Council that teaches very explicitly that the Eucharist is the source and the summit of our faith. And, worthy reception of the Blessed Sacrament is entering into communion with Jesus Christ. And we need the gift of Jesus more than ever, especially when people don't believe in the real presence. I think that's true, and this is one of the things I have to commend the bishops for saying, that we need 3 years of catechesis on the Eucharist, and I am I've been doing that myself. And, you know, if you have specific specific questions, I can, you know, answer things. But, I again, I need something a little less general.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. And if you're outside the United States and Canada, that number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. One line open. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
We've got a really neat item from EWTN's religious catalog. It's an arched nativity perpetual glitter dome. The sparkling ivory and gold Gothic arch features a beautiful 5-inch statue of the Holy Family surrounded by swirling glitter. The exterior holds a crystal clear plastic glitter dome with a light at the top that casts gentle reflections of light around the surrounding surfaces. There's a tiny motor in the base that supplies perpetual motion whenever the light is turned on, and it runs on batteries. Or you can charge it with the included USB port and cord. The arch measures 5.5 inches wide by 3.5 inches deep and 12 inches high, and it's available now at EWTN's religious catalog. That's EWTNRC.com. where they're offering free standard shipping of online orders of $75 or more. That's standard shipping in the continental U.S. only. Use the code FREE at checkout. And hot off the presses from EWTN Publishing this month, Women Made New, Reflections on Adversity, Transformation, and Healing by Kristalina Evert. In this book, Kristalina features the captivating stories of 12 women who overcame personal trials and societal deceptions to become champions for the kingdom of God. You will acquire step-by-step spiritual defense plans, and you will grow in confidence as you experience healing from life's wounds and God's mercy in making all things new, and overcoming self-doubt, reigniting your faith life, and stoking the flame of your love for God, and much, much more. Women Made New, Reflections on Adversity, Transformation, and Healing by Kristalina Evert, available also at EWTNRC.com. First stop for us today is the Commonwealth of Massachusetts. Frank is in Boston listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Frank, you're on with Father Mitch.
Father Mitch, you there?
Yes. Are you there?
Yes.
Okay.
Navenia Pafloni Jesus Christus.
Navinki Vienkuvamen. Dziękuję bardzo.
That's the first time I said that since 1959. That's about half the Polish I know.
Well, what can we do for you this fine day? Po angielsku or po polsku? Jak pan mówi?
Okay. 3 years ago, our church went to a pilgrimage to Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And we had a wonderful tour guide. He knew the Bible really well.
Mm-hmm.
But there are two things that he said that I never heard of before. And I just want to know the accuracy of that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, first thing he said about the evangelicals, he said Christ didn't die on Friday because it takes 3 days. The Bible says 3 days, and Friday is not a full day.
Mm-hmm.
So our tour guide said, under Jewish law, if you die 3 hours before sundown, that's considered a day.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says Jesus died at 3. Sundown mm-hmm. there is around 7, so that's 4 hours.
Mm-hmm.
So is that accurate?
Absolutely. And also, to add to that, it doesn't say that in the Gospels that he was in the tomb for 3 days. it said he rose on the third day. So he died on Friday, well before sundown. He was in the tomb on Saturday and rose on Sunday. So that's the third day. And it says that, you know, see, I don't understand how some folks want to say that it, you know, to reinterpret some of these things when it says very clearly that it was the eve of the Sabbath that he died. And that's, you know, Friday is the, you know, eve of the Sabbath. On Friday evening after sunset, the Sabbath begins. So it's before the Sabbath. And, you know, that's just Friday. It's hard to see any other way of understanding that. So, you know, I think that they're trying to be smarter than what everybody has known for the last 2,000 years and say, well, I know what's really going on. And that's usually risky. When you know what's really going on and nobody else did until you came along, I'm going to be hesitant to jump into your opinion until you give me good evidence. And there's the evidence is all that he died on Friday and rose on the first day of the week. It says on the first day of the week he rose, that's Sunday. So they're just stretching things to try to show that they're smarter than what everybody else is.
And you had a couple other questions, Frank, real quick?
Yeah, so one other question. This is something that I really never heard of. As we're going around Jerusalem, mm-hmm. He stops the bus, and he shows us the spot off a cliff. Mm-hmm. He says, in Jesus' day, there was an eternal fire there that the Gentiles who believed in human sacrifice, they would throw their babies into this pit.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, what the Pharisees were planning on doing was as soon as Jesus died, they're going to want to throw his body into this eternal fire to burn him up so there wouldn't be any grave where the Christians could go and worship.
They're making that up. First of all, it was King Ahaz in the 730s BC and his grandson Manasseh who burned their sons at that place. That's Gehenna. And there was an ongoing fire at the time of Christ. That to call it eternal would be stretching it. But it was a garbage dump. And if you've been to old-style garbage dumps, they're constantly smoldering. It's not like flames are always coming out because they don't stoke it with wood. It would cost too much. But they toss trash in there. And I think that guide might be maligning the rabbis. In fact, when you see in the Mishnah that it even says someone who has been hung on a tree needs to be buried by sundown. And they talk about burying them. You know, so I think that the person had not read the Mishnah. It was very clear that you would have to bury such a person. Jews treated the body with respect, and they didn't just toss them into garbage dumps. There was a formerly Catholic man who was a scholar too, a New Testament scholar. He tried to say the same thing, but there's no evidence that Jews did that.
Olga is watching us on YouTube, and she says, "Hi, Father. Do you have any advice for those of us who are overwhelmed with the responsibilities of everyday life, mm-hmm. especially with this busy holiday season coming up?"
Yep. Olga, there are a couple things. There's an old saying in the spiritual life, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And see a lot of the busyness as a temptation away from time for prayer. And so what, you know, what I would recommend as an antidote for with all the responsibilities and the busyness and all that, go away to church and take some time to sit quietly and focus on our Lord. Bring your Bible, and especially during this Christmas season, maybe take a look at the readings of the day for the Mass of that day and pray over those and just focus on Jesus in the Gospels. That would be the best antidote. But I don't have time. I got all this. I'm telling you, if you want an antidote to all that anxiety and being overwhelmed, step away and get some time alone to pray. And you'll find two things. One, you'll feel less overwhelmed because a lot of things that are put upon us, we can't do, it's too much, and the world will go on without it. Secondly, you'll find enough peace and perspective that you'll be able to get a lot more done than you could have done if you didn't go and pray. That would be my recommendation.
We head now to the banks of the Sangamon River. Rick is a first-time caller in Springfield, Illinois, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Rick, you're on with Father Mitch.
Yes, I have a question about free will.
Sure.
I've had trouble understanding how we have a free will when God knows the past, present, and future.
Mm-hmm.
Knows what we're going to do before we do it. So I don't understand how we have a free will.
Does knowing what you will do take away from your ability to make a choice?
I guess that's my question.
In what way? For instance, you know, there are lots of situations in which parents who get a pretty good fix on what their kids are like may know what they're going to do, but they still give them a choice. You know, how many times do you, as a parent, you might say to a kid, do you want to go to a baseball game or would you rather stay home and study trigonometry? You know what they're going to do ahead of time, but you also want them to, part of giving them that choice is that, you know what they're most likely going to choose, but you want them to make the choice. And sometimes they'll surprise you. For God, it's not exactly a surprise, but it's his knowledge of what somebody will do doesn't control their will. That's still under their own control. It's just that here's something else, very important, Rick, to keep in mind. God doesn't really know the future. You ever thought about that? Is he there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay.
Say that again.
I said God doesn't really know the future. Do you know why?
I thought that's what we've been taught forever.
No. There's a slight mistake in our perception of that. God knows everything, but for God, it's not in the future, because God doesn't have a future. For God, everything is present. He doesn't lose a past. He doesn't gain a future. You and I do, because we are subject to time. God is truly eternal. And so when you make a decision, for God, it's in the present, not something that you're going to do. For you, it's what you're going to do, but for him, it's already right now.
It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Ann is driving through the great state of Arizona, listening on the Ave Maria listening line. Ann, you're on with Father Mitch.
Yay! Father Mitch, first I want to say, I have to thank you from the bottom of my measly heart, because you have had a tremendous influence on my growth with Jesus, and I just want to thank you for it, because it really does, it's wonderful.
Well, thank you so much, Ann. That's very kind. And everybody I know back from when I was growing up is just hoping that it was a positive influence.
I was going to say, do you watch the TV and look at Father Mitch, Ann, and say, boy, I don't want to be like that.
Negative influences don't bring me to tears. So I'll just leave it there. Mm-hmm. It's got to be a heart-moving thing for me to go to tears. But my question is, which I know the screener typed in, I tend towards scrupulosity, mm-hmm. not 100% scrupulous, but I have a bend that way. And I went to confession today, and I used an app. And afterwards, I realized that there were two sins I didn't confess. Mm-hmm. One, because I didn't see it, because I have devotion in between. So I just didn't see it. And the other one was one where I said, well, I'm on a roll now with these, so I'll go back to it, and forgot to go back to it.
Yeah. You know, this has been a very traditional teaching of the church. If you honestly forget, I mean, this is part of the limitation of being human. If you honestly forget, you don't have to go back to confession in order to go to communion. You're fine. Sin's forgiven. The next time you would normally go to confession, bring it up there and say, oh, Father, I forgot this, and I'm sorry for that too. I forgot to say that in my last confession. And that's all you have to do. So, you know, if you honestly forget, it's not an impediment to receiving communion. So you can go right ahead. Just confess it the next time you're there. Okay?
What would you recommend to read for people who have a bend towards scrupulous, like me?
I don't know. We live in a society where one of my priest friends said, you know, given the way the culture has gone, if I met a scrupulous person, I'd go up and kiss him. Because our society tends to be just the opposite, pretty loose. There is material. Boy, this is pretty old book, but there's material on scrupulosity in Tanqueray. Tanqueray was a French writer on spiritual life, and he's got some good material. Tanqueray, he'd be good and very clear and straightforward. It's Tanqueray. Now, where you can find it, I have no idea. This is a very old book.
Any liquor store.
Not that Tanqueray.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Ay. And Tanqueray would be a good source on that. I can't remember his first name. It's been, a number of years. This was a very important book in novitiate and such. But you might find it in some old Catholic libraries. That might be one place that you can find it.
Might look at the University of Dayton.
They might.
Online, they've got a lot
But she's in Arizona.
Yeah, but she's got
online.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
They have a lot of ancient books at
the
library.
That'd be
a
good idea.
Dayton, yeah.
Well, because you can get that in Arizona.
Yeah. All right, God bless you, Ann. Thanks so much for the phone call. Next stop is the great state of North Dakota. Kathy is listening on Real Presence Radio. Kathy, you are on with Father Mitch.
Hello.
Hi.
Thank you for taking my question.
Sure. What can we do for you?
Well, I'm a practicing Catholic, and of course I know about the story of the Exodus
mm-hmm.
in the Bible, and I have a non-Catholic friend who is getting kind of confrontational, saying it never happened.
Mm-hmm.
That there scientifically and geographically and archaeologically that it never happened. So I was just looking for your wisdom and your opinion.
Well, I'm quite perplexed as to what archaeological evidence he might have that it did not happen. Did he ever tell you what that evidence is?
No.
See, here's... I have no idea of such evidence. And quite frankly, I'm pretty convinced that it did happen. And as a matter of fact, I would even date it to 1273 or so BC. The reason I date it specifically is that the Israelites celebrated their jubilees on the 73rd and the 23rd year of every century. And 1223 is way too late because we already start to see Israelite settlements in the land of Canaan. And in fact, by 1209, I think it's 1209 or 1208 BC, Pharaoh Manetho, the son of Ramses II, claims to have defeated the people of Israel. And, you know, while he was on campaign in the land of Canaan. And so they're in the land by 1209, 1208, right in there. So there's evidence of them there, and there's no evidence before that. And in fact, from about the, you know, probably the 1240s through 1200, all of a sudden, there's this slew of new settlements by a new culture. Their houses have a distinctive structure, and they're called three-room houses, and that all of these, lots and lots of villages are settled using this newly introduced architectural design and that had not been there. And all of a sudden it is. And in addition, you see a number of cities burn down and, you know, they're burned. So I'm just perplexed as to what evidence this guy could have. I've never seen any, and I check with Egyptologists on a regular basis. Now, you don't see any mention of the Israelites in Egypt by name, but you do see Egyptian texts mention Hebrew slaves. So they don't use the word Israel, but they use the word Hebrew slaves. So the Hebrew slaves, and now the Egyptians don't tell about the departure of the Israelites, but in general, it's a pattern that the Israelites the Egyptians don't ever talk about their defeats. We know of times that they lost wars from their enemies, but the Egyptians never tell that. That's just not what they do. So that would be the sense. If you're interested, there is a Professor Buchholz. I think I might be able to find, I don't remember his first name. Oh, I'm sorry, not Buchholz. That's a different guy. That's a different person. It's Professor Bob Breyer. And he's got an audio course on you know, Egyptian history. And he discusses the issue of the Exodus and the likely time of it. And he and I would be in strong agreement. So, again, I'm perplexed as to what he would, might be saying. Does that help you, Kathy?
Oh, enormously. Yeah. Enormously.
Yeah. Suggest that your friend look up Professor Bob Breyer. He there's a podcast company called The Great Courses, and he's one of the presenters of the history of Egypt. It's wonderfully done. He just does a really masterful presentation of Egyptian history. And your friend may want to take a look at that and see, you know, the span of Egyptian history.
Thanks, Kathy, for the phone call. That opens up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Who's on the TV show tonight?
Raymond Arroyo.
Raymond Arroyo. He has written another book.
Yes, he has. We'll be talking about his new book on the Magi. It's a book for children, but it's a more of a book for families to take a look at the Magi again. And we'll see what he has to say.
He did a lot of research on this thing.
He did.
Yeah, very good. All right, that's Raymond Arroyo with Father Mitch tonight on EWTN Live, 8 p.m. Eastern Time right here on EWTN Radio and Television. Mm-hmm. Next up is Tammy in Stamford, Connecticut. Mm-hmm. Tammy, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. Well, thank you. What can we do for you today?
I always learn so much from your podcast, your radio show. I have a particular problem. I'm wondering about this. I'm a recovering alcoholic.
God bless you.
Thank you so much. 3 years, actually.
Good for
you. I frequently go to meetings in Catholic parishes and Presbyterian parishes. Mm-hmm. I was raised Presbyterian.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I just happen to sit and listen to Catholic services. And I know I'm not invited to the Eucharist to participate, but I do sit and I participate in other ways during the service.
Sure.
I'm interested in what do practicing Catholics do that are in recovery? And I know the basic tenets and the differences between the two, Protestant and Catholic, with the Eucharist, and what is the difference, and the body and blood of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
What happens when a Catholic chooses sobriety over the wine in the cup?
And here's the thing, Tammy. That's a very good question. No one is required to receive from the cup. It's not required. And especially in that kind of a situation, you know, you are free to not receive, because in the Eucharist, whether it's in the host or whether it's the precious blood, you receive the whole person of Christ. You don't receive a part of him. You receive the whole of who Christ is. And you may or may not receive under both species. But and in your kind of situation, we certainly make accommodation for that. This is a very important thing. And, you know, such a person who is recovering alcoholic is able to receive just the body of Christ, and that's fine. You'll also see that dealing with the fourth and fifth steps, you know, where you do a thorough moral inventory and you basically go to confession, that this is something that also has an added power to it, because the power of the sacrament of confession strengthens what happens in the fifth and sixth steps as well. You know, where you take a look and find out whom you've offended, because you're, and then you try to make amends. I don't know if you realize this, but there was a priest, I believe his name was Dowling, Father Edward Dowling, who helped write the 12 steps. Were you aware of that?
I did not know that.
Yeah, and it brings out, matter of fact, he was a priest of my own order, the Society of Jesus, and it brings out a number of elements of Catholic faith. It's structured in there. You know, so he didn't do it by himself by any means, but Father Dowling had a big role in helping to fashion those 12 steps.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next up is Veronica in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, listening on Oklahoma Catholic Broadcasting. Veronica, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father. It's so nice to talk to you.
Thank you. I appreciate that.
Well, I've got a question about Mary. Now, I was raised Catholic, and certainly I believe everything the Catholic Church teaches, but I've just never heard, since we believe she remained a virgin all of her life, based on what evidence do we believe that?
Okay. All right. That this had been the teaching of the Church, and you see this in the early days. The idea is this, that she is the new Eve. You know, she gave birth to Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, she is understood to be the spouse of the Holy Spirit, right? And, you know, there's this sense that it wasn't... what do they call that when you know, you get a woman to carry a baby for somebody else?
A surrogate.
Surrogate. She's not being a surrogate mom. You know, that, okay, I'll have your baby, now I'll go back to having mine. You know, her spouse was, she was married to Saint Joseph in this life, but, you know, she conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and is therefore a spouse of the Holy Spirit. This gives her an added sacredness that God, and Saint Joseph was told that she would be the mother of God. You know, he was told that the child is God. And the idea that he said, okay, well, now it's time for me to have some children with her, that would be, you know, very, very difficult. If he actually, and he seemed to believe it, you know, all the evidence of the New Testament is that Joseph believed what was told to him about Our Lady conceiving by the Holy Spirit. So he is not going to say, well, yeah, it's my turn to have kids. He's going to show her tremendous respect for being the spouse of the Holy Spirit, and for the sanctification of her womb by the divine child that she bore. This is a highly a special relationship. I remember one lady that used to cook here at the network back in 84, 85. Everybody called her Granny. First name was Helen.
Willie Mae?
No. Before Willie Mae.
Before Willie Mae, okay.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And Granny, her name was Helen. I was explaining that, you know, the brothers and sisters of Jesus are actually the children of Our Lady's brother-in-law, Clopas, and her sister-in-law, Mary, Clopas's wife. I was going through all that explanation, and Granny said, well, I don't know anything about all that, but I know what my mama told me long ago. Blessed Virgin Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit and is the spouse of the Holy Spirit. Is it right? Well, that Joseph knew plenty of good sense to not fool around with God's wife. He wasn't going to touch her. And that was a simple way to put it. But it was her way of expressing the kind of awe and respect that she had conceived as a virgin and that he showed. Does that make sense?
It does, and there is another question relating to that, and we read it every Christmas. Now, I know you can't take one sentence and say that's how things are. You have to take it the whole thing. But it says, and Joseph had no relations with her until after the child was
right.
born.
And here's it, but notice this. The emphasis on that is, he had no relations with her until the child was born. So that in no way was it possible for him to be the father. That's what that text is saying. It doesn't say that he had relations with her after. It's just trying to make it as clear as possible that he had no relations with her. The child has none of his DNA. And it is not his child. It is not possibly his child. That's what that sentence is focusing on. It's not trying to say that he had kids with her later. In fact, had she other children, when our Lord was crucified, they would have had the responsibility to take care of her. But our Lord gives her over to St. John the Apostle because they weren't her children.
Next up is Daniel in Karen Crow, Louisiana, listening on Christ Our King Radio. Daniel, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch.
Yeah, how are you?
I'm doing fantastic. I've been dying to get a hold of you.
Yes, well, now you did it.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Our Protestant brothers and sisters like to quote the scripture that says, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved.
Right.
But my question for you, who knows enough to figure this out, was that the use of a perfect present participle, which meant if you confess with your mouth now and until you die, if you believe in your heart from now till you die, you will be saved? That would fit into the scripture that says, if you persevere to the end, you will be saved. It never says, if you believe in your heart one time and you confess with your mouth one time, you'll be saved. That's not what it says. So do you know the participle that was used?
Daniel, I have no idea why you had to call here. You figured it out. You got it right. I mean, here's the thing. Notice that it says you will be saved. It doesn't say you are now saved once and for all. Does it say that?
No.
No, you will be saved. And notice, see, and this is why you always have to know the whole of Scripture. So, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, St. Paul says that I don't have anything on my conscience, but that doesn't mean that I'm already justified. You ever remember that, reading that verse?
Wouldn't be disqualified.
Yeah. Yeah. He's, he's, you know, not saying that I'm saved and I can't be unsaved. And once I'm saved, I can't be unsaved. No. That's not what St. Paul taught. And when you look at the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 10, and a couple other passages in Hebrews, you see that sometimes people, he warns that you can lose your salvation. And he's addressing it to Christians, not to pagans. So this is something very, very important to pay attention to what is actually said in the text.
And Mary Jo in Brandenburg, Kentucky, has a granddaughter who's fascinated with paranormal shows. Do you have a 10-second piece of advice
no,
for her?
No, I don't. That would take a lot more.
Yeah.
I want to know ask her why she's doing that.
Yeah, Mary Jo, give us a call back next Wednesday, and Father Mitch will be happy to tackle that question. Would you leave us with a blessing?
Lord bless you all and keep you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Packwood, producer Charles Beery, call screener Matt Gubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Jeff Burson, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow with Father Brian Milady. Until we get together then, God bless.